Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. So in this conversation about love, it's interesting how much feedback that I've gotten in all over the spectrum. Some of the feedback is, wow, this is so, so good. I'm loving every bit of it. Others say this is really, really, really hard. It's really hard to hear this. And there's even been other observations and sort of pushback, and because we can't help but to contextualize everything we see and everything we hear from our own situation and our own circumstances. So let me get on the record and say that love is really, really hard. Love is work. That is the whole core, the whole basis, the whole essence, the whole nature of this conversation is undoing the poison messaging that we've gotten about what love is, that if it doesn't feel good, and if it doesn't make us happy, and if it doesn't make us feel fulfilled, then there's something wrong with it. We've fallen out of love. They're not the same person they used to be. Or in the context of people at work or enemies that attack us, that if they're not doing their fair share, then I'm not going to do mine to them. And I want you to know that the kind of love, as Pastor Jared shared this morning, the kind of love that God has for us is a radical, crazy, difficult to understand kind of love. And it's the same exact love he calls us to. So I thought what we would do this morning is talk with some people who are in their journey of love like you and I are. And we're going to really talk from the perspective of relational love, couples love. So whether you're single and you're going to eventually move into a relationship, or you're out there trying that, or you're divorced and you're trying to recover from a painful season in a recovery from all the baggage that comes along with that, or maybe you're well into your journey of being married, or you might be just into the first couple years of your marriage, and you are trying to figure out why love doesn't look like you thought it might, or why it doesn't look like it used to in the first couple years of your marriage, and now you're 6, 7, 8, 25 years into your marriage, and it doesn't feel the same way. So here's what I thought we would do. We've got three couples, and Shelby is there with her imaginary husband, Scott, who's a police officer and got called in this morning, and she's going to talk about how she hates Scott's career and what it's doing to their marriage. we're going to talk each one of them sort of at a different season in their own lives, in their marriages, and I wanted a little bit of perspective from each one of them, and I asked each one of them this question. Think of a time, an example, or examples, or a season, or an event, or a circumstance that happens or has happened in your relationship that has challenged your understanding and maybe helped you grow in your depth of understanding, or made you have to fight harder or do more work to really make love work for you. And I think it's interesting because at each stage of our marriage, the marriage that Lisa and I have 30 years later is not the same one we had in the beginning, and I'm thankful for that. I don't want to go back to our honeymoon days because I think we've grown as a result. But at the same time, I do miss some of the spontaneity and some of the giddiness and the freshness of that kind of love. So there is something worth looking at in each one of our seasons. So maybe we can just go, each one of you guys is going to have a minute to share. Does anybody want to kind of start us off and just share your story of a difficult season or a difficult event or something where you guys really had to fight hard? Don and Kathy, why don't you tell us first how, introduce yourselves and tell us how long you've been married. I think they might, are they already on?
There you go. It's on, okay.
Tell us how long you've been married.
45 wonderful years.
45. They've actually been married, they've been married 52, but it's been 45 wonderful years. Two good ones.
Well, that's what we tell people. How long have you been married? We say 45, we've had two good ones. Well, I guess I'll start it off. Don and I were not Christians, but we, you know, we were in love and we thought we had a great life when we had two new babies. And there came a time in our life we became enemies in our own marriage. And we had even talked about getting divorced. And here we had two little babies and talking this horrible word, the D word, which we were not supposed to talk about. And I think it was that the Lord spoke to Don and said, "Hey, I know this pastor at the nearby church, and he talked to my mom and dad when I was little. And so he says, maybe we should go there." And you can interject anytime you want to.
Without the microphone.
But anyway, Don and I discussed it. It says, we want our conversation to bless all of you, because marriage is hard. But what came down to it is the Lord was calling us and working in our lives, and we didn't even know it. And when we went to the church, I fell head over heels because the people there loved us. They loved on us. They included us, and they stepped up. They came visit our house. They invited us to Bible study. They, you know, take care of our children and introduced us to their whole community. And they had a great community of believers to help this young couple who didn't really know how to do marriage well. And we went there. I fell in love with this church, and Don was a little bit more hesitant.
Tell me what you thought. I thought, oh boy. Long story short, so picking up on what Kathy was saying, that my parents were going through, they actually did get a divorce. But before that, they had a wonderful pastor from the church we were going to. I was going there as a little kid. And basically, the first thing, his name was Gene Nelson. And the first thing I did when we were having problems is, hey, let's go see Gene Nelson. And we did. But it was hard. I mean, I guess the best thing I could say is things get tough. They get tough a lot when you're married. Mm. But don't give up. Amen. Do not quit, because, you know, you only fail if you quit. We didn't quit, and here we got 45 years, you know, but anyway.
Let me ask you real quick, because Kathy, you shared, go back to what do you think were some of the biggest challenges of being this new couple? What started happening that you went, this isn't going the way we thought it was going to go? Because you talked about being really independent.
I was.
Yeah.
I mean, I was not going to let a man tell me what to do. Mm. And Don was not going to let a woman tell him what to do. And we just butted heads a lot. And what we learned through growing slowly through the Lord is that it's not about me. It's not about him, it's about the Lord. And we were both at that bottom of the triangle, on either ends of that triangle, with God at the top and either of us on there. And we, rather than concerned about, you know, I wanted to fix Don, and I'm sure he wanted to fix me, although I was not that bad. I know I'm hanging on the microphone. But anyway, it was a matter of growing closer to the Lord, because the more that I grew closer to the Lord and the more he grew closer to the Lord, the more that we fell in love, because God was at the at the center of our relationship. And I remember Don I was angry at Don, and I was in a Bible study and talked about, you know, heat burning coals, you know. But anyway, so I made him the best, he made me mad, and I made him the best meal he's ever had. And I just loved on him, you know, with a smile on my face, and won him over. And it was the love of God being able to do something like that. I couldn't have done that on my own.
Mm. That's it. Yeah, Don, do you want to add anything else?
Can I add anything? So I found out a long time ago that yes, dear, works a lot better than whatever. So anyway, just don't quit. That's all I got to say. And when we got into a Bible study, we got into a Bible study around our neighborhood, and that was the best thing we ever did. And God never quit on us. And so that's all I can say. We shouldn't quit on each other.
I love it. Yeah. Yeah, pass that on down. And then, Shelby, tell us a little bit about you and Scott, your family situation. How long have you guys been married?
Okay, we've been married for 12 years, and we met at Bible college and were pastors when we first got married. And then we got pregnant with twins, and there was some stuff that happened, and we ended up having to move and stepping away from that. And so, yeah, that's kind of our background. And then our hurt kind of came out of that whole situation. I have very young twins, and my husband's changing careers to be a police officer, which is a lot of work. And so I wanted to go home. This Northern California is not where I'm from and where my family and my tribe is. And I wanted my family and to have that help in the background. And I didn't. And I kept wanting home. And I kept choosing home over my spouse. And I had to very quickly learn that I was going to choose home and I was going to choose divorce, because I'm going to leave my husband for my family and that. But I ended up deciding, like, I have to choose him instead of choosing home, and I have to start making him home instead of Southern California.
So what, first of all, what was, because Scott can't be here this morning, what were some of the things that he was feeling and maybe pushing back on, and where did the rub come in? Where did the tension come in? And then what did you guys ultimately do as a couple to kind of work through? Because that's really valid. I mean, that's a shared experience. Lisa and I moved in ministry a lot, and she constantly craved being back here, but ministry didn't always allow us to be back home. So that's a very real struggle. So what was he feeling, and then how did you guys finally push through?
Yeah, so he was doing a lot of work to actually try to get me home. He was applying to go home, I say home, to go back to Southern California. He was making the effort, and I wasn't receiving the effort because it wasn't happening. So we came to a head where we just, you know, you have that argument where he's like, look, I'm trying, and I'm like, but we're not there still. And we just kind of realized, like, we're really going to walk separate directions if we don't come to an agreement that he's trying and I need to start putting in effort too. Yeah.
So what did you, that's hard to switch off. It's hard to turn off that feeling and thing. And if I can make a notation, you're still here, right? So that never happened for you, but you guys are still together, and you're continuing to grow your family. So what is it maybe for you that you were able to make that switch over and just say, this is now home? How did that happen for you?
Honestly, I just had a moment with the Lord, and I was a blubbery mess. Like, I just was a girl, and I was crying, and I was upset, and I just said, like, Lord, I can't do this alone, because I am up here alone with two little kids, and I need your help. Like, I need something else. And honestly, that's just what I did. I walked daily alone with him in the Word. I just would daily open my Bible and just be alone with him and open my word. And Scott was working on it too. And honestly, what happened is we met friends, and it started, you know what, that connection just helps you to kind of see outside yourself too.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And God brought some of your tribe here. Your parents now live here.
My parents now live here.
So, if you want your marriage to work, move your parents closer is the key to that. And Gavin and Emily, I had the awesome honor of marrying you guys. You can tell them how long you've been married and tell them a little of your story.
It's been 9 months now, but we were together dating for a while. So it's been almost 6 years now.
Yeah. Together. Yeah. You guys date a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was wondering if you were ever going to ask her, really. It was a...
Well, he had to become an adult first.
That is true.
You know, little detail.
She did rob the cradle. We had to say, Emily, you're a youth leader. You can't date students in the student ministry.
Sorry.
So you guys are in that... I've married a lot of young couples, and I've watched them during what I call the Great Awakening. And it's when reality sets in, because as much as we think we know about each other, and as long as you guys dated, you don't live together. And when you live together, you're sharing a hamper and sharing checking accounts, and you're in each other's space, and there's really no break from each other. And that can either compound the things you love about each other or the things that are frustrating to each other. So maybe you guys can share, you might not have had a big thing yet, or maybe you have, but tell us a little bit about your journey in the last 9 months as a married couple. Maybe you can even apply some of the stuff you learned over the 5-6 years of dating before that.
Yeah, us moving in together and like getting married, that was a worry.
You got married first, by the way.
Yeah,
and then
it was a worry. Like, we haven't ever done that before, so there are obviously a lot of changes that come with that. And we were worried that there might be some problems that come along with that. But thankfully, we were actually surprised at how little everything changed to us.
Mm-hmm.
That having that dating experience really helped us going into marriage. But really, something that we found was a challenge was understanding the other person and the needs that they have. And sometimes they have like a response that they're expecting from you, and it doesn't feel natural to you. Like, a good example is when we were first dating, she would come to me with an emotion and...
Tears.
she's very emotional. And, in a good way. And she'd say, hey, I'm sad about this. And I'd say, okay, well, here's why you shouldn't be sad.
Mm-hmm. That's illogical to be sad because... Yeah.
And I wanted to fix it. You know, I really did. And I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. That was believe it or not. I really thought, I'm just trying to help you, but really what she needed was for me to empathize with her and understand what she's feeling. And it took a long time for me to figure that out.
You know, long time.
So I think it's really important to understand that sometimes your partner needs things that don't come naturally. And so you have to figure that out.
Yeah, yeah.
And the course that we took, Love and Respect, was like, it helped with everything.
Yeah.
And everything made sense. And so having that can really help when approaching certain situations like that, where you understand that they work differently. And that's just how God created us, is that a man feels like he wants to be respected and a woman feels and needs love.
Yeah.
And so it can really help when understanding that going into those situations.
What about you, Em? What's been maybe your biggest learning curve so far, and just learning his love language, or learning how to communicate better, or making love work practically for you guys?
Yeah, so I think I'm on the same page with Gavin. Going through Love and Respect, it talked about how we see through different colored glasses. So men see through blue lenses and women see through pink lenses, or insert your favorite color there, whatever. But that we have different perspectives. And so when we would come and have a disagreement or a conflict, I would be like, why aren't you seeing this? Like, I'm trying to explain. And he would say, I don't understand it at all, or I don't see it that way. And so what we've learned and what we are still working on, and I'm sure we will working on for a long time, is really listening to the other person and taking time to stop and hear their perspective. Because if you do that, then it helps prevent the argument from escalating. And that's just something we've learned. Another thing that we're learning is that as your spouse, you have the most power to encourage and uplift, or tear down and destroy, because that's the most intimate relationship that you have. And so when you are talking, when you're discussing things, if you remember that your spouse loves you and cares about you, and you give them the benefit of the doubt, that's really helpful. But you have to still watch your words, because you can say something and it could just hurt me a lot more, or it can hurt Gavin a lot more when I say something, and he could feel disrespected. And even if I'm not trying to, but remembering to encourage is really, really important with your spouse.
That's really good. And maybe you guys can all just nod in agreement or shake your head in disagreement. I'm imagining that none of you are lesser of the person that went to the altar that day. Kathy, I'm assuming you still don't want to be bossed around, and Don, I'm still assuming you don't want to be bossed around, and you still have a longing for home, and there's still things where you guys are maybe going to be working on that point of connection where, I mean, men do tend to be problem solvers, so every time she comes in tears, our first reaction is we want to stop the tears. So we go, what can I do to stop this? Instead of, what can I do to empathize and make you cry more, right? Like, have a good cry. We don't want crying. We want it to stop. We feel like really helpless in that. So I think maybe the truth that, and you guys can, again, agree or disagree, is that none of that goes away. You just get better at working through it. You just get better at navigating it. You just get better at doing the work.
Yes.
right? To make that, none of us are lesser of the person that we were the day we got married. We're just learning how to be better at a thing we weren't good at before, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Give these guys a big hand for sharing part of their lives with us. Amen. Well, you notice you have notes and you don't need to be too fearful. Gavin's going to be back up on stage here in actually just a few minutes because somebody left their water. Whose water? Oh, okay. That's okay. I'll set it over. So grab your notes because I just want to share a couple very quick things on the tail of what I think are some good observations. I started off by telling you that we all want to see things in our own context. We all want to see things through the lens of our own circumstances. And here's what happens is you hear this story and you go, well, those are mild in comparison to the things we're going through, or you have no idea the kind of struggle that we're having. And I don't. Unless you've shared it with me, I absolutely don't. But what I can tell you is this, that love has universal rules. And instead of trying to make your circumstance the thing at the top of the hierarchy, and you make love subordinate itself to your circumstance and go, love needs to fit my situation, you instead make your situation subordinate to the rules of love. And here's why, because love will win every single time. Now, I know there are circumstances, because there are many people in our church who have had marriages that did not work out. And you don't need to walk around in perpetual guilt. Divorce has been one of those things, kind of like teenage pregnancy or a few other things, that have this perpetual guilt and condemnation, the stigma that we attach to it, because it feels like this ongoing sin that God's forgiven, but we just can't quite forget about people. Right? There's literally nothing biblical about that approach. So if you're divorced and you've moved on and you're still single, or you moved on into another relationship, you've got to forgive yourself. You got to get out of, I know your spouse would appreciate it if you stopped living in the past failed marriage, right? And in this marriage that you're in, some of us are forecasting the demise of that and the failure of that so much that we can't even imagine putting our effort and our time and our energy into actually fixing it. So I need you to step out of whatever your context is right now and tell me in what way God is wrong about love. Step out for just a moment and say, God, here's where you're wrong. Here's where it doesn't work. I love this quote by Audrey Hepburn. She says, if I get married, I want to be very married. And I think that's such a great approach to marriage. If you're going to do it, I mean, do it. If you're going to commit to it, really, really commit to it. Ralph Lauren said this, a lot of hard work is hidden behind nice things. We see people's success, we see people's cars and their houses, we see their the toys they have, we see the amazing family and the marriage, and we see all of these trophies, but what we don't see is all of the hard, intentional, consistent work that went in to getting there. And I want to tell you that you can have anything you want in your relationship that you're willing to work for. Now, I'm not unaware that there are two people involved in every relationship. But I do want to tell you this, that the work of one person can even transform the other person who's unwilling to work. Take your notes, and we're going to talk about working to make love work. When you have to put in the work to make love work, number one, you have to go forward as a team if you can, or alone if you can't. But you have to keep moving forward. So there are times when you are, listen, we're all at different places in our journey, in our health, in our maturity, and our emotional reactions, in the way we process, in the way we respond. Emily and Gavin, a great example. She's at a particular place. She comes to him. She needs him to react in a particular way. And he hasn't yet, in that place in the relationship, hasn't yet gotten to the place where he knows how to appropriately react. But the idea that you turn that person into an enemy, right? When our spouse doesn't give us what we need, now they're the enemy because they're not reacting. We get angry at each other because the other person is not at the same place of maturity, health, processing, perspective, whatever it is. They're not at the same place that we are. We're all at different places. Just the fact that we're men and women means that we start off from two very different starting points. And the idea that we're trying to work as a team, it's very, very challenging because we see things so differently. We do want to work as a team every time, meeting the same objectives. But listen, you have to allow your spouse to work at a different pace than you. You have to allow them to grow at a different pace because they have maturity and awareness in areas that you don't yet. And you have maturity and awareness in places they don't yet. Listen to what this passage says, very famous passage in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. Older translations will say, wives, submit to your husbands. And I find that that doesn't elicit a very friendly response most of the time in 2023, 24. But you have to understand, this is a rough translation, which means you have the authority to continue to do as you're doing, or you have the authority to yield to that person. Listen, when you're getting onto the highway, that is not a time to have the discussion who has the right of way, who deserves to be in that position. One of you has to make the decision to not crash into the other, that one of you will yield. Now, you get to say, I had the right of way. You really should have let me. You can yell at the car if you want to, but the point is, in order to avoid fatality, one of you has to yield. Wives, yield and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. Do it as you would do it for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So this is a collective work that God's encouraging us to doing. Wives, do this because your husbands have to submit to Christ and lead you in a servant heart way. Very, very difficult. Hard for the wife to submit, hard for the husband to lead without domineering. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. There's a agreement here. Husbands, you need to be working to lead as Christ leads, and then that gives your wife permission and space to yield as she should. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. See the agreement, men, that we have to lead our wives and what it will bring out of her? Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor. This speaks to us men. We all tend to, women as well, think selfishly. Since they're already one in marriage, in other words, you're connected to this person spiritually, emotionally, physically. So you're just doing yourself a favor by treating her really, really well. No one abuses his own body. You're connected in flesh. Does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why the man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. And this is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. I like this right here. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. That is amazing. It's this cohesive, collective work to do this wonderful thing that produces nothing but good for each other. When one person is not moving at the right pace, it makes it more difficult, but it doesn't make it impossible, because there's an obligation to each person in there. The husband and the wife are both yielded to Christ's authority more than they are their husband's or wife's authority. There's another passage where Paul says, mutually submit to one another. Mutual submission is a impossible concept. If one is submitting to the other, then that person is in charge, right? Yes, unless that other person is submitted to them. It means that the areas in which your personality, your character, your way of doing things would be domineering to the other person, that's where you yield that domineering nature and you say, I'm not going to do this because it's not going to bring the best out in them. I loved what Don and Kathy said. There was just a point in which they had to decide this is not about each other. It's not about who wins here. It's about yielding and submitting to Christ. Secondly is this. Amen. Next point won't take as long, I promise. When you have to put in the work to make love work, stop waiting on them to start working on you. I'd start alluding to that because, listen, we love fairness. We love equality. We love it in our pain. We love it in the work that we do. We love it in the love that we share. We want things to be equal. We don't want to put in more into the marriage than the other person's putting in. And when we're hurting, and when the marriage isn't going well, when a relationship isn't going well, when we're feeling that we want the other person, it's very frustrating when the other person seems to be clueless about how bad things are. Right? You have a fight and they've gone on, they're watching TV, they're flipping around on their phone. They're not fuming. They don't seem to be controlled by the emotion that you are, and you want them to feel that way. So you'll pick a fight just to get them off their phone, off the TV. You want them to feel that. That is unfortunately a contributing factor to why things don't go well in conflict, is we want equality in all things. So if they're not going to admit that they're wrong, if they're not going to admit something's needs to be done, if they're not going to be as affectionate or as loving or as intimate with us, if they're not going to do all that we're going to do, then we're going to draw a line and say, if they're not doing it, I'm not doing it as well. There's nothing further from the heart and the mind of Christ than taking a stand that if they won't come and meet me halfway, then I won't come to them. The very nature of who Christ is he came to us when we were doing nothing to come to him. When we did nothing to meet him or seek him out or love him or show him affection or create intimacy in our relationship, Jesus came to us. Listen to what it says in Galatians 6, 3 through 5. It says, if anyone thinks they're somebody, when they're nobody, they're fooling themselves. Each person should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves. They won't be comparing themselves to someone else. Each person should carry their own load. Now I'm using it a little bit out of context here. Paul's addressing a different situation. This wasn't about marriage. Do you think there's a biblical truth there that we could transcend that from what it was talking about into that? That you and I have to stop worrying about what the other person is or isn't doing and just say, I need to evaluate myself before Christ and say, am I doing everything I can to provide health, intimacy, even when they don't want to be intimate? Am I showing intimacy? Even if they don't want to be affectionate, am I being affectionate? Even if they don't want to contribute to adding love and words of affection and words of affirmation to each other, am I doing my part? Because you want to be able to say, I'm doing it. I'm not comparing myself to them. Your achievements aren't how much better you are than your spouse. Your achievement is, are you following the mandate of Christ in how to treat your spouse? James 5:16 says this, so always tell each other the wrong things you have done. Again, I'm out of context. This is in essentially church relationship, but I will tell you this. If you're practicing this in a church environment, but not practicing at home, you've got it flip-flopped. The first church you should care about is the one that's under your roof. So always tell each other the wrong that you have done. Then pray for each other. Do this so that God can heal you. Anyone who lives in that way, God, anyone that lives in the way that God wants can pray and great things will happen. Can I tell you the most humbling, transformative thing that you can do is when your spouse has done something wrong, you talk about what you've done wrong. I'm sorry if how I'm speaking or how I'm processing is bringing out the worst in you. I'm sorry if I'm wounding you. I feel like you're angry. I feel like you're being hurtful, and I don't want to be a contributor to that. I don't want to be the reason for that. I know that I do this. I know that I do that. I know that. You know what you're doing? You're leading them in humility. You're showing them how to repent, how to turn, how to expose their heart, how to humble themselves. And when you do it time after time after time, they start feeling the conviction and the guilt of thinking, my gosh, they're always taking ownership and I take ownership of nothing. Third and finally is this: when you have to put the work in to make love work, you have to know when it's time to call for backup. Often the time that I get a phone call, PC, could you meet with us or could you meet with me, is well into the struggle. It's been going on for a long, long time. It's just now it's gotten so bad that they're finally calling in for backup. I don't think it's ever too late to call for help. There's a Chinese proverb that says the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. So if you missed it the first time around, get on it today. Always, always get help, because I want you to hear something. The reason we don't is because there is a pride inside of us that thinks we're capable of fixing it. More importantly, a pride inside of us that thinks we're capable of fixing them. And I want to tell you that the moment your check engine light comes on in your car is the time to get help. Don't wait until it throws a rod and you're on the side of the highway in a storm in the middle of the night. It's a little late. It could have been prevented. That's disastrous. It's expensive. Call when the warning lights begin to come on. Proverbs 12:15 says this: fools follow their own directions and think they're right, but wise people listen intently to advice. Can I tell you something? If you could fix it, you already would have. Because who intentionally leaves their relationship in bad shape? If you had the power, the ability, the tools to already fix your relationship, you would have already done it. That, or you are opposed to the health of your relationship. You're opposed to the growth of your relationship. You're opposed to your relationship getting better. That means you need help. Proverbs 19:20 says this: take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. Can I tell you why a lot of people don't like to go and sit down with a counselor or sit down with anybody? Is because they don't want someone saying, you also carry responsibility in this. If they're hurting and they're in the middle of a bad situation and one spouse has done something, they want someone to sit down with them and chastise them and straighten them out and fix them. That's fine. What we don't like is someone to say, now I need to talk to you about the stuff you need to own in your life. They're 100% responsible for this, but you. Sometimes help means, I told you guys about the time in my life I was covered in hives and angioedema. There'd be Sundays I'd have to get Doc Joe Hobbs here, and I'd say, do you have any thing that could make my face not look like I got beat with a baseball bat? 10:30 at night. He ran and got me medication one night. We met in a parking lot, a Safeway parking lot. It felt like very much like a drug deal, but I promise it's very, very normal stuff. It was prednisone. Yeah. But I went to the doctor over and over again, and I was on all kinds of medication. And what I never heard from them that I needed to hear from one of them was, you are really overweight. I don't know if it's going to fix what you're going through, but you really need to lose weight. It has to be affecting all kinds of areas of health in your life. You need to. I craved somebody to tell me that. And I did. I lost weight and those symptoms went away. And I want to tell you, there's something very cathartic and whole and healing about realizing what you can do to make this thing that you've invested yourself in, the Bible says that the two flesh become one. It literally means, in ancient Hebrew, it means to sew flesh together And it says, what God has sewn together, let no man rip flesh apart. So it feels like we would want to invest in the health of this thing that we're sewn into, because when they're unhealthy, we're unhealthy. And when we're unhealthy, they're unhealthy. So working together, or even individually, to add health seems like the right thing to do. I know that we all want a way to say, yeah, but. I'm going to qualify one thing and one thing only. There's not a single person in here that should subject themselves to an unsafe environment. Any pastor that tells you you should stay in a home where there's any form of abuse is not speaking for God. They're speaking from some old patriarchal baloney that you need to completely ignore. I'm not telling you your marriage is over. What I'm telling you is you can work on a marriage from separate homes. If there's one who's abusive, and there's one who can't control their anger, and there's one who can't keep their hands themselves, or they are constantly belittling you, you need to remove yourself from that context and get help. Get help. Get help. Even if it's just for you, even if they refuse. There's a passage of scripture that releases you. If an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, the Bible says, let them go. I want to tell you something. You're not trapped in this thing. You just have to decide if you want to stay in it, then you need to work for it. Because love is really hard. Divorce is really hard. So you have to just choose which one you want to work for. I do want to encourage you to do this. You want to be able to say a year from now, as you look at your family, your kids especially, everyone in your life and yourself, and say, I gave it time and I worked really, really hard. I did everything that I could possibly do. Good news is, in the state of California, there's no limits on when you can get, you can file for divorce a year from now. But I'm telling you that 99% of us have not done everything that we can. We have not followed the rules of love. We've not done our part, regardless of whether our spouse is doing theirs. You want to get to a place where you say, I'm really proud of what God did through me here. And I know that I'm a more whole person. I know that I'm a better person. I know that I am an obedient person, that I followed the letter of the law, that I did what God told me to do, and I'm heartbroken that it didn't work. You want to be able to say that. Or really, what I've seen happen a lot is a year from now you say, I can't even believe the difference in where we're at. I've seen marriages survive multiple affairs. Friend in town here, he was on staff somewhere, and he had been having multiple affairs in the church. And that marriage survived it. I'm not telling you you should have chosen what they chose. I'm just telling you, your circumstance is likely not so impossible. Love is really, really hard. It takes a lot of work. But what it produces in us, what it does for us, and what it means to God that we love is invaluable. I know this is hard to respond to, so I want you to just kind of close your eyes for a second. I want you to take just kind of a deep cleansing breath, because there's a ton of emotions that come along with hearing stuff like this. You might be saying, I just don't know. I just don't know if this is going to work. That's okay. Really, the question I want you to ask is, are you going to change anything about the way you're approaching it? Is there anything that needs to be added? Is there anything you need to do that's not being done? Is there anything you're doing that needs to be stopped? Is there any new level of obedience to God's word that you need to pray for the discipline and the ability to do? Is there any new way in which you can yield to your spouse so that it adds healing and opportunity and open doors for reconciliation? Those are all very, very hard questions. And I want to give this invitation with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you need help, you need to let us know. You can let a staff member know. You can let me know. You can let Lisa know. You can let one of our chaplains know. Because not only can we help connect you with somebody that can give you the help, if you are unable to resource that, we will partner with you and share resources from the church to get you into that counseling help that you need. So I want you to know you have an open door. They don't share any of that with us. We don't talk to any of them about that. There's nothing that's going to get exposed. But you need to get an environment in which you can really dig down deep and get the help that you need. And I'm always in your corner. I'm always willing to sit down. But I got to tell you, I'm not a counselor. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychologist. I don't have the tools. I would love to help in any way that I can. But many, many, many times, 98% of the times, I'll end my conversation with, we need to get you into counseling. But right now, I just want you to decide from a very spiritual level if you're willing to take another step forward day by day, step by step, just doing more to fall in line in obedience with God's call, his rules of love. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand or respond in any way, because this may be one you have to think on all day or maybe all week. And if you need to reach out, know that I'm here. Father, help us with what feels impossible sometimes. Every marriage that I've ever known has experienced micro hurts and macro hurts, God. Little dishonors in unloving moments, just little jabs at each other, painful barbs that we exchange with each other in the small times of conflict. And then there have been transformative hurts that never seem to go away, that are almost impossible to let go of. We just have to decide whether we're going to be the kind of marriage that's marked by the quitting, the giving up, the misunderstanding and misusing of what love is supposed to be, or whether we say, I'm going to fight and I hope they'll do it with me. But even if they won't, I'll fight. And God, for any person in here who's in a environment where there's any level of abuse, I pray in Jesus' name they would have the resources, the encouragement from family or friends, somebody who will coach them and lead them and take them by the hand and say, let's get out of this. We need to get you separated. And give them, God, the encouragement and the courage to reach out and say, I need somebody's help. This is so painful. I can't do this alone. I need help. And that there'd be people who would steer them to those resources. Thank you for what's going to come from this, from reconciled relationships, from healed hearts, from restored marriages, because somebody decided to do things differently today. In Jesus' name, amen.